do because you enable me to do what I do. It's through raising of funds to be able to not have to be employed in another capacity that I'm able to bring this life-changing, radical message of Jesus Christ to college students. So as we start this morning, I just have to ask, Yankee Stadium? What is that? Fenway's not that far from here. Okay, so now that I've lost my support from you, here's what I'm thinking this morning. Typically, missionaries will come and they'll tell you all about the ministry that they do, the mission field that they're on, and I think that's important. But you know me. I've been here many times, and you know what I'm doing on campus. So I thought this morning that what I would do is share with you a different side of the missionary. If we could maybe peel back a layer that you're not really able to see. You know, perhaps that layer that other missionaries experience as well, that we don't generally talk about, but that it's important, I think, sometimes I think it's important for us to share our heart and our experiences and so forth. So allow me to approach being a missionary in the eyes of a missionary a little bit different this morning, and not so much focused on the ministry itself, but rather to talk about this whole idea of missions. Do you know that I talk to students and young people in churches, and I've actually heard the question, so what is a missionary anyway? So what is a missionary anyway? Maybe some of you might even be sitting there going, oh good, I hope he answers this. So I'm going to talk this morning about my own story. I'm a storyteller. I tell stories. That's how I communicate the gospel to college students. So I'm just going to share with you some stories today about how I determined my call into ministry. And then I'm going to talk about how I got into ministry, the raising of the support side of things, because that's an aspect of it. And then I want to just talk lastly about how we can help, you and I together collectively can help change the culture of the church at large. And I'm not saying that that is the culture of the church here. And as I share these different stories, please understand this. I'm not trying to guilt you into supporting a missionary. I'm not trying to cause you to have any anxiety or anything like that. If this is your first time here and you're thinking, oh man, he's going to talk about money. And no, that's not what I'm really after. I want to give you the heart of a missionary, what a missionary kind of goes through. And so the first thing would be determining the call. How does a missionary go from, as Bob described, I was an engineer in high tech. I loved what I did. I did not leave that career because I didn't like it. I absolutely loved it. I am still the world's biggest geek going. I am still very much involved in technology. If there's a way to justify using technology in ministry, I'm going to do it. So I didn't leave that career because I didn't like it. So why would someone leave a career for something that they loved to do something else? So how did I determine that call? Well, when I first became a Christian, right away I knew that God was calling me into some kind of a full-time ministry. Now, of course, everybody, we're all in a full-time ministry. But when I say full-time ministry, I mean a vocation where you're called a minister, and doing what I'm doing, full-time ministry. Yet I understand that you're all in full-time ministry. So one of the things that I did was I keep a journal. I write in a journal. And so I went back over years and years of my journal, and I just kind of listed out the different things that just floated my boat. You know, the things that just made me sing, the things that where God showed up, where God used me, where I was touched by God. And I listed them all out, and you know what I came up with? I came up with two things that God might be calling me into. Teaching, because I love to teach. But I was really concerned because I didn't want to go into a teaching role where I would be limited in being able to share the gospel. And then I came up with this other idea that I was, that maybe God was calling me to church plant because I love to start stuff. I love to start trouble. I love to start stuff. And I'm an evangelist. That's my gift. And so a church plant has to be evangelistic to start. And I thought maybe God is calling me to be a church plant. Except I really didn't want to start moving my kids from one church to another church to another church as I planted churches, and I wanted to give them the stability of being in the same kind of church. And that was my one big obstacle. So, you know, what was I going to do? And then this person, Val Nordby, she came to our church as a missionary, just like I'm doing right now. Who knows what happens when I speak? Now you might be thinking, maybe I was thinking church planting and teaching. But anyway, she came to the church raising support, and she explained campus ministry. And I thought, oh my goodness, this is church planting, except you don't go anywhere. You stay right there. The students come in, the students leave. Obstacle one, removed. And I thought about teaching. Well, my job would be teaching scripture, teaching the gospel, and no limitations because that's my job. And I thought, this might be it. And so I approached her and I said, you know, I'm thinking about getting involved in this ministry. And she said, that would be awesome. When could I come out to your house and talk with you and your wife together? And I thought, well, gee, you can, I guess that's okay to talk with Annie. Here's the thing. My mind was, I'll help out once a week in this ministry. You know, that was really what my mind was thinking. But her mind was, he just talked to me about wanting to be full-time in ministry. She comes out to my house and she's saying, well, here's what it all looks like, and here's what a full-time position with us would look like, and here's what a salary would look like. And I'm going, and I'm thinking, no, I was thinking about being a teacher, and that was cutting my salary here, and you're what? I just didn't think that was me. And I didn't have the heart to tell her, look, I am not thinking that. But she ended by just saying this. Why don't you just hang out with us and see where God takes it? And I thought, that sounds safe. So I just hung out. This is where God takes it. 17 years later, here I am. So determining the call, I used a life map, and I determined a call. Just hang out and see where God takes it. There was one particular student who was having issues with drugs, and he wanted to learn how to play guitar, so I started teaching him how to play guitar. Came out to my house every Tuesday. I'm still working full-time as an engineer. I'm wrestling with whether this is the call or not the call. And I just had sinus surgery. My nose is blocked up. I had these splint things in my nose. I don't even go there. I thought 2 weeks off from work, I thought, man, I am going to go deep. I'm going to read St. John of the Cross. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. 2 weeks off. Yahoo. I was the most miserable person on the planet. You know, stuff my nose up and I'm ready to call it quits. All I wanted was my wife to just pat me on the back and say, it's okay. You'll be okay. And I get this phone call. I'm in bed. I am miserable. And it's this student. And he says, Joe, I'd like to come out. I really need to come out and see you and talk with you. And it's at 9 o'clock at night. And I'm thinking, oh, man, I feel miserable. I just want my wife to pat me on the back. And he said, I really need to see you. And I said, well, okay. And I must have paused too much because he said, well, you're not in bed, are you? And I was. And I didn't want to lie to a student, so I got out of bed and stood on the floor. And I said, no, I'm not in bed. You know, come on out. And so he said, great, I'll be out in about 2 hours. I think, great, what am I getting into? 2 hours, I sit up and I read scripture and I pray and pour my heart out to God that I'd be able to help him with whatever problem he's going to bring through the door. And he walks through the door at 11 o'clock at night. And he has one hand behind his back. And he's grinning. And he said, look, it was just shortly after New Year's. And he said, look, I didn't have the money at Christmas time, but I've been saving my money. See, while I've been teaching him to play guitar, my guitar tuner was never working right. I had to beat it into submission to work. And he bought me like an $80 tuner. He said, I realize you're not feeling well. I can't stay. I'm not going to stay, but I couldn't wait. I had to come out and just give this to you and thank you. And I hugged him. I said, thank you. You don't know, because I'm wrestling. And he said, you're like a dad to me. And he walked out and he drove away and I sat down and I thought, I just got a $5,500 bonus from the company I was at, and I compared the two. Grace and a check wanting more and more of who I am and what I am, and that was one of the turning points as well to determining my call. So if you're thinking about full-time ministry, be open to what God is going to do in your life. And if you ever have to make a decision between grace and something that's works-oriented, choose grace. It's the better bet. So I determined that I was going to be going into full-time ministry, and then I had to start raising support. And this is where I want to start to get maybe a little bit raw with you about this idea of raising support, because most people think of missionaries as they do ministry on the field, but the question I want to address today is how did they get there? How did they get onto the field? So raising support. I'm all ready to raise support, but I'll tell you, I had a fear. I had a heart condition that it started when I was much younger, and it would go into race conditions, and I'd find myself in a hospital, and I had a real phobia of being, not traveling, but being away from home and in a hospital. Crippling. As an engineer, I could have gone all over the world. I had opportunities to go to Israel, and I didn't take it. I had Israel, China, you know, Taiwan, all of these different places I could have gone. I always sent somebody else. or I made them come to us. Our lab is much better equipped to be able to diagnose this problem. Or I would fix that problem fast. But I never traveled anywhere. In 20 years in high tech, I never traveled anywhere. I was petrified to travel. So I joined Campus Ambassadors, a local college ministry. I'm going to do ministry in the town where I grew up. And I get a call after I've been appointed from this guy that works with the missions, who unfortunately did not have any tact at all. And he just called and he said, Joe, I'm just calling to introduce myself and to schedule your week of training out in Chicago. Honestly. This was a hidden thing to me, or I might not have. I likely would not be here today. I would have walked away from that opportunity. I was so afraid of traveling, being away from home. So I said, "Well, traveling? This is the first I've heard of it. I'm not going to Chicago." And he said, "No, you have to." I said, "Well, no, I don't. Why do I need to go to Chicago anyway?" And he said, "Well, it's training for support raising." I said, "I have an MBA. I can start a nonprofit. You know, I don't need training. I'm just going to do this on my own." And he said, "No, you have to come out." I said, "Why?" He said, "Well, it set a dangerous precedent. You can't debate with me." I said, "A dangerous precedent? How many people are coming into ministry full-time that have MBAs?" He goes, "Well, I don't know. I think you're the only one." I said, "Then you're not setting a dangerous precedent. Just make the statement that anyone with an MBA does not have to travel for support raising unless they fail at it. If I don't do it, if I can't do it, then maybe we'll talk about me coming out. But other than that, I'm not going." And he said, "No, you have to go." And I said, "I'm not, I can't." And we're arguing back and forth. And then he says the magic words. He says, "Well, you do know that you can bring your wife with you." Huh? So I said, "Well, then why don't I talk it over with my wife and I'll give you a call back." Annie comes home and I tell her the great news, how we're going to Chicago. And she says, "I'm not going anywhere." It never came up. We were never traveling. She says, "I'm not getting on a plane." I said, Annie, you gotta go. She said, no, I am not going. Joe, I gave up the idea of waterfront property. I gave up the idea of all of these other things that we had goals for. But I am not getting on a plane. And I said, Annie, you're gonna be uncomfortable for an hour and 45 minutes. And then comfortable for 5 days, and then uncomfortable for an hour and 45 minutes. I am going to be sick for a week. You've gotta go. And she said, Joe, I'm not going. And at that time, we were married 13 years, and believe it, this was the biggest problem our marriage had hit, you know, and we went silent. I mean, the only thing that was noticeable was doors closing a little louder than normal, and we weren't talking, and the tension was building, and I couldn't understand why she wouldn't go, and I'm at work working on a design, and I can't even think, nothing's going well, I can't do anything, and I just think, she's got to do this. And I left work to go for a walk, to pray. And so I start praying. And I quickly go to the verse that says, not husbands love your wives. I quickly went to the verse that says, wives submit to your husband. Because I'm looking for the golden nugget, you know, to pull out and just tell her. And my prayer is, Lord, please show Annie how wrong she is to not want to go. And I'm looking at that verse, and I'm thinking of conversation and how we can have this talk so she can understand how wrong she is. But God keeps bringing my eyes to the verse that means to me, husbands love your wives so much that you would die for them. And there, in the parking lot of Data General, walking around in circles, I found freedom. I cried, and I told God, I will trust you for this trip. I will release Annie of needing to go. I will never raise it again. I will never hold it against her. She is completely free from it. If I'm to love her so much that I would die for her, how could I make her uncomfortable for an hour and 45 minutes? I went right to my car. I didn't even go back into the office. I didn't even tell anybody I was leaving. I just went right to the car, got in the car, drove home to tell her the good news. It's over. You know, it's over. You do not have to go. I drove all the way home. I walked in the front door, and there was luggage all around the living room. We didn't own luggage. And there was a card on the biggest piece of luggage with a bow on it. And I opened the card, and it just said a simple note. I go where you go. At the same time that I gave it to God, she gave it to God. And so that's who Annie is. So we raise support. And we go to a particular church. They wanted us to bring all four of our kids. They were all young at that time. They want us to all show up at this missions conference for 3 days. And so we go. Everything went so well. I mean, I left this church thinking, if there's ever a church that's going to support us, this church is going to support us. It was incredible. I shared with them the plight of college students. I shared with them heart-wrenching stories of abuse and how Christ is healing and transforming that. I looked into the audience as I spoke, and I saw people weeping with me. If there was ever a church that was going to support us, this church was going to support us. And so we drove home thinking, what an awesome weekend. The kids had fun. We had fun, and we're getting support out of this. So I get a call midweek from the missions chairperson, and he wants to know if we can meet somewhere halfway between. He was a couple of hours away. And I thought, well, gee, I just spent 3 days with you, and it's a long way to travel, and, you know, can't we just talk about this over the phone? And he said, well, if you insist, we can talk over the phone, but I do want to be on record that I'd rather have this in person. I said, well, that's fine. So what's going on? He said, well, there are a few things, concerns that we have before we can support you as missionaries. And I said, well, sure, what are they? And he said, well, the first thing is that we just don't feel as though your wife is committed to the ministry. I said, what? Can you tell me where that idea came from? He said, well, you spoke three different times during our conference, and your wife never got up with you and never stood up and never talked to us at all, you know, to the group. I said, well, she doesn't like to do that. She's incredibly uncomfortable talking to people. She loves to be in the background, so I can understand why you might gain that kind of thought. But can I just ask you this? How many non-supportive wives, when their husband says, hey, let's leave a six-figure income for a missionary salary, says, let's do it? And he said, well, I said, hold on. Because he was in ground that is dangerous ground. And I said, well, hold on. How many, at that time, we had 13 students coming out to our house every single Tuesday for dinner for the last, you know, 4 years or something like that. For years, through the summer and everything else, dinner, she cooks for 13 people plus our four. I said, how many non-supporting wives would cook dinner for 13 students, inviting them into our home week after week, all year long, for years? And he said, well, I understand. I said, hold on. I have a file at home, you know, a folder. I open the file cabinet and I pull it out, and cards of encouragement. And I said, let me just read to you some cards that students have written, you know, about my wife. And I read these notes after notes. And I said, so are we clear on that? And he said, well, maybe we should talk about the second issue. I said, okay, what's the second issue? And he said, well, we felt that your children were very unruly. This is before we had a cordless phone. I was like squeezing it so hard that it was bulging on both sides. And I said, well, can you tell me where you got that impression? And he said, well, you know, for one example, your son Jeremiah, that's our oldest. So at that time, they, you know, Sam, our youngest, was still in diapers. So Jeremiah's not very old. And I said, well, can I ask where you got that? And he said, well, your son Jeremiah, you know, when we came time to eat, he got in line ahead of everyone else in the church. He didn't even sit with you or the family when he ate. He just got his food and sat down and ate. I said, don't you get it? We work with college students. If they don't get in line first and eat, they don't eat. And I said, so, all right, let me just address that. I said, why don't I have my pastor, who has known my kids since they were born and knows Annie very, very well and her commitment to the ministry, why don't I have him write a letter of reference explaining Annie's commitment and our kids' overall health, you know, emotional, spiritual, and conduct. And you know what he said? I've talked with the missions committee. You said that you have students out to your house on Tuesdays. I said, yes. He said, well, I would like to take the drive down and observe how your wife interacts with the students and the children on a Tuesday night. I said, I'm at a loss of words right now, but I know that if I continue to talk with you, I'm going to say something that I'm going to regret. So can we just agree to disconnect right now? Allow me to pray over this. And let me get back to you. I hung up the phone and I cried like a baby. How do I tell my greatest supporter that we didn't get support from this church? Or how do I tell her, well, we do have support, but what they want to do is this. Or if they do end up supporting us, how do we go and visit them year after year to give them a report of what's going on without making her feel incredibly awkward? I wrote a letter. I included a letter of reference from my pastor. I sent the letter to them, and I said at the end of the letter, if you think that I would make my greatest supporter the least bit uncomfortable in her own home, you're gravely mistaken, and I don't want any support from your church. And I sent it out, and it came back. A response came back. The first letter said, I'm sorry that you find your position untenable. I had to look it up, just to be sure. It means, I'm sorry that you find that you can't defend your position. It's a good thing we were 2 hours away. Raising support. I've been hurt by the church in the process of raising support. I went to Savers. Do you know what Savers is? It's like a thrift, it's not like a thrift store, it is a thrift store. I scored. It never happens to me. Everything that's always too big, too small. I found a leather jacket. I scored. It was $24. It had the tag that was half price, $12. I bought a leather jacket. I went to a church, I spoke, and at the end of the church, I greeted everybody at the end of the door. When they opened up the door to the outside, it was winter, it was freezing cold out. The coat rack was there, my coat was there, I put the coat on. Somebody approaches me and says, how do you have the nerve to be raising support when you've got a $250 jacket on like that? I wear it on campus, I don't wear it when I come to support raise any, you know. And I said, $12. Savers, I scored. It's not an easy thing to be raising support. You know how uncomfortable it is when somebody calls you on the phone and they want money from you? It aggravates me. But missionaries have to do things like that. Think of how they're feeling having to ask for money. It was a major transition for me, being someone who gave money, to be the person who asks for money. A person that I worked with who I led to Christ. I called him and asked him to support me. And you know what he said? Joe, I would support students, but if you want me to support an income for you, you're crazy. Get a job. I led him to the Lord. And I explained to him, and he does support me. It's I know what he was making. And I don't want to be judgmental, but I'll just leave it there. But it's not all bad news. When I first started raising support and going into ministry, and I had left my career, and I found out that I had to have surgery, a catheterization, ablation on my heart. They put 3 catheters in each side up into my heart, 13-hour procedure, laser beam inside my heart, and they fixed stuff. Amazing. I asked my cardiologist in Worcester, if this was your heart, where would it go? And he said it would go to Tufts in Boston, this doctor. So I wanted to go there, but now I'm thinking, how do I afford staying in Boston? How do I afford all of that? And I hadn't told anybody about it. It was just an Annie and I thing. We're in church, and this woman comes up to me from church, and she shakes my hand and presses a folded check in my hand, $848 in change. And she said, God told me that you need this amount of money for something personal, not ministry. And the only thing I shared with her, I think that this is to be able to stay in a hotel for the time of the surgery. And she said, that's what it must be. That's what you need to use it for. I am not kidding you. We saved every receipt. We did not add anything. You know, we didn't calculate anything. We just knew we had the money. We called and booked a hotel room. Annie's mom wanted to come down and be with Annie through the surgery. So she came down. She said she'd pay for half of her hotel room. She actually wanted a cot in our room. I'm thinking, are you kidding me? Heart surgery? My wife couldn't be the last day. My mother-in-law is not sharing a cot in our room. We said, you have to get your own room. And you can stay with Annie the following night. And so we calculated. She said, well, I'll pay for half of the cost of my room. And that's awesome. We factored that in. Annie forgot one lunch receipt with her and her mom. So we just added in another lunch receipt. The total when we were all done was less than $10 away from that amount of money that was given to us. God shows up when you're raising support. I could tell a lot of stories. I'll share one more, and because I don't want to think that support raising is all negative, but it's hard. I am more safe talking with the atheist on campus sometimes than I am with the person who I'm trying to raise support from. And I don't mean that from, this church is very generous to me. But I think it's important for us to understand the heart of a missionary from this aspect. Missionaries don't just show up on the mission field. They go through a long process of hurt and uncomfortableness because they want to share the gospel with people who are unreached. Okay, so there's a church that supports me up in the state. It's being recorded. I'll be careful. It's a good story, but this church supports me for a small amount of money. The amount of time that it takes to get there, you can't do it in one day, so you need to stay overnight. So typically, going to visit and coming back cancels out a monetary gain. Does that make sense? So I'm on the way up and I'm thinking 2 days of driving, a day being there, 2 nights over, a lot of time, the scale, MBA mind, you know, this just doesn't work. So at that time, I was doing what I called the midnight Bible study. I watched the Dead Poets Society. They snuck out to read poetry, you know, late at night, early in the morning. I thought, why not the Bible? Why not an ancient text? And so we were doing this Bible study that started at 11 o'clock and ended at 1 a.m., so we called it the midnight study. So I go and visit this church, and I explain that we've moved the study to 10 o'clock instead of starting at 11 o'clock. It's now moved. Students are, they've moved it. I haven't, but it's now actually at 7:30. But sometimes it goes to midnight. But at any rate, I announced that I had changed the midnight study. It doesn't start at 11 o'clock. It now starts at 10 o'clock. This woman, probably 90 years of age, greets me as I'm waiting in the back after presenting the message, puts her hand on my cheek, and in a Katharine Hepburn vibrating kind of voice, she says, "Praise God that you've moved your study to begin at 10 o'clock. It is so hard for me to stay up and be praying for you." Do the scales balance? Probably the fruit of the ministry is linked to her commitment to me. Support is so much more than finances and the bottom line. So how do we just change culture, wrap things up? I see, you know, the college students missing in churches today. I speak at a lot of churches, and I see the college segment, by and large, missing. I talk to students who have never been to church, and I talk to students who not only have they have never been to church, their parents have never been to church. There's a whole generation out there that's missing. It's an important mission field. But let me just share with you another concern that I have. Missions committees are shrinking. Missions conferences are going away. Churches who know who I am when I walk in the door because I'm one of their missionaries. If I've spoken, typically people remember me. But if I haven't spoken, people come in and I'll say, "My name is Joe Shea," and they'll say, "Oh, that's nice. Is this your first time here?" And I said, "Well, actually, it is my first time here, but you've been supporting me as a missionary for the last, you know, couple of years." "Oh, really? So what, you know, what do you do?" So there's a problem in the church at large with missions and no longer being a focus. I sent a newsletter to a church you know, asking for support, and this church sent me back a letter saying, we're sorry, but we're only supporting ministries that are reaching the unreached. That's what I said. What? What? The letter went on to tell me about the 1040 window. I wrote her a letter back talking about the 1824 window. And the thing is, what people don't understand is that we reach international students on campus that go back to their countries and start Bible studies and plant churches, and we're having an impact in the 1040 window. But there's a real decline in this idea of missions and missionaries, and it's the older churches that still have missionaries and the younger ones. Another church I asked for support, a progressive church, and what they said was, we don't support missionaries anymore. We do short-term missions trips. I said, that's great. Why not both? Why not both? So, we need to change the church culture as well. Missions is an important aspect of the gospel. I so appreciated the music this morning that connects you to the need to bring the word of God to those who haven't heard it. That's what missionaries do. That's what we all do. Here's the challenge that I'll just end with. Encourage a missionary today. Pray for a missionary today. Support a missionary today. And again, I have a notebook here if you want to sign up to get our newsletter or information about supporting me. If God is calling you to do that, I don't want people supporting me unless God's calling them to support. If you pressure people into supporting you, I've done this long enough to know that they support you short term. You know, after a short period of time, they find something else or they don't support you any longer. When God calls somebody to support you, they support you for a long time. So think missions. Think about how to expand missions. Think about how to promote missions. Think about how to make missions part of the church culture again. It's drastically needed because I'm sharing the gospel with students who have never been to church and their parents have never been to church. So we need to change that culture, but we need to change our culture inside the church as well to be a missions-focused, missionary-sensitive body of Christ as well. The scripture verse, I'll just end as I open into prayer with this. How then can they call on the one that they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one in whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news.